song that is, I'd rather have Jesus than anything, right? Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and then open them up to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter. I'm going to read you a little bit about what a man named Chuck Nugent, a Vietnam veteran, wrote, thinking about our veterans who have served, but it has a relationship to our passage this morning as well. He said, on a tree-lined street in Canandaigua, New York. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Maybe those of you from New York know where that town is a stately home from which, according to local tradition, a son left to fight in World War I. As he departed, his mother lit a candle in the front window to welcome him home on his return. The son never returned, and to this day, the glowing candle has continued its silent vigil, awaiting the return of that long-lost soldier. From the earliest times to the present, home has always been more than a simple shelter from the elements. Home has been more than a simple shelter from the elements. Home also represents family and loved ones, as well as a place where its members are always welcome. What could be more welcoming to a weary traveler on a dark night than a light glowing in a window? Like a beacon, the light guides the traveler through the inky darkness toward the warmth and safety of the home. Even when the destination is well known to the traveler and the light not needed as a guide, we still find ourselves leaving a light on before retiring as a welcoming beacon for the teenage child out there, out with the car, or a spouse working late. While it serves no purpose as a navigation beacon, the light shining in the otherwise darkened home greets the late arrival and conveys for the now sleeping parent or spouse their love for the traveler and joy that they have arrived safely. In times past, when communication with loved ones who were away on a long trip was slow to non-existence, a candle left burning in the window became a symbol to the traveler that the loved ones at home eagerly awaited the return of the traveling member. When the trip involved going off to war, a mother or wife would often place a lighted candle in the front window, and as she kissed her son or husband goodbye, would point to the candle and remind him that she would keep it lit awaiting his return. What a cool gesture, right? Listen to what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding. And when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will welcome and serve them." As we are in our passage of Scripture this morning, we come to a point here where we see Peter and those to whom he was writing, as you know, who were persecuted believers in the area which we now would call Turkey, they were ones who were waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. They thought that Jesus Christ was going to return when they were still living. And so in our passage this morning, Peter is instructing these believers who are going through persecution of the things they needed to be careful of and to give attention to when Jesus Christ was just ready to come back again and return. First of all, and I'll put these on the screen here. In light of Christ's soon return, we need to pay close attention to Peter's instruction as how we ought to live. We're going to expand on this more in a little bit, but he taught them, encouraged them to pay close attention to ourselves, to their own selves. We're going to expand on this, as I say, but I remember my cousin saying one time that when he prayed first for himself. That doesn't mean we're selfish, but if we don't take care of our own self, we don't have to give to other people. And then he taught them to pay close attention to others, and we're going to look at this in just a little bit. But I remember when I preached on this passage a number of years ago, probably 15 years ago, I was looking at my notes, And I was reminded of a conversation I had with my brother who pastors a church in Rochester, Michigan. And he said that Sunday he was preaching on priorities. And he says, you know, people have basically two lists of priorities. He said one of their lists of priorities is that which they say they believe. And then there is a list of priorities of that which they live, which reflects what they really believe. And sometimes, he said, those lists are miles apart. Peter begins his paragraph, and you'll look here. Let's read our passage in its entirety this morning. We're looking at five verses here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, when Peter says all things are nearing an end here, doesn't mean that all things are going to stop. But the Greek language was a very precise language, and he uses here what was called a perfect tense verb. And that verb means this, is that things were concluded, but they had finishing results, or continuing results. Let me give you an illustration of what this is like. In our room, which used to be the library over here, Dean and his crew have been remodeling, and it's getting to be a beautiful room. We're going to use that as a welcome center for people to visit when they come to church. And right now, you know, we're putting the cupboards in very close to getting that work done. But there was a table in that room. I don't know if you remember it. It was made of many woods that were glued together, and they were varnished. Now, looking back, I don't know who made that table, but it's very heavy. But we used it at Christmas time when we served some refreshments to the people who are here for our Christmas play. And very possibly we'll be using it again. But it's a beautiful table. There's a lot of work put into it. And I can imagine in the years past when somebody was working on that table and somebody asked them, is that table done? Is it finished yet? And the worker would have said, the one who built it possibly would have said, you know, I just put on the last coat of polyurethane, and it's shining. And you know, even today, that table was finished years ago, but you know what? The shine still exists today. So it was finished, but it has continuing results. And when Peter says here, the end of all things is approaching, the end of all things is near, he means it's done. The end times are here. But they're continuing. You say, well, what's the implication of that? The implication of this is these people were not deluded when they said that they expected Jesus Christ to come in his lifetime, their lifetime. They looked for him. They'd possibly go to the window and they look. Could it be today that Jesus will be returning? They expected him to come in their lifetime. And you know, for 2,000 years, people have been waiting his return. He still has not come. But every generation has been waiting. They were not deluded because the end times came when Jesus Christ came the first time. And he was going to return again. Jesus didn't even know the day or the hour. Remember that? When he was going to return again. We had no idea. But you know, there's no prophecy that needs to take place before he returns. So Jesus says, get ready, keep watching. Keep waiting because you don't know the time I will be coming back again. And so today, we as well are looking for his return. And so we want to look at Peter's words and pay attention to those words this morning. How we ought to live in light of the fact that the end times are right at hand. If he were here today and Peter were to be here and we were to say, Peter, what things do we need to get ready for? For Jesus coming, Peter would have given us these instructions right here. Okay? Now, even if Jesus does not come in our lifetime, Bob, could you open the door here? Rosalie is coming in here. I don't know. you know, sometimes now our doors in our sanctuary are locked now, and the reason we do that after about 15, 20 minutes is because of some of the things that have been happening in our society. You've sat it down, and so the deacons and trustees have said, hey, let's lock our doors at a certain time because we don't know what else is going on in this building. It's just for safety precautions. But anyway, if we, Jesus Christ doesn't come in our lifetime, still, the end of all things might be at hand for you and I today. You know, none of us ever knows, and I think of it oftentimes when I'm driving home, and we live about 40 minutes here, 45 minutes away. I'm thankful to get home safely every night. Because you never know when somebody's going to cross over that center line and pull right out in front of you. And that could be the last day on earth. We never know what God is going to say today is your last day. We want to live every single day as if today could be the day of his coming or of us going to meet him. Let me give you another illustration of this. When I was in college, I had that first love for Jesus Christ. And I mean, I told you, I think I put on my running shoes and go running, and I'd take tracks with me and pass them all when I was running, you know. My parents knew that I was pretty active in witnessing. My grandmother, Grandma Lapp, as we called her, my last name is Lapine, her name was Lapinoia, my father shortened it, we called her Grandma Lapp. Grandpa Lapp had passed away, but Grandma Lapp was in the hospital. She'd caught the flu, and she was very sick. And my folks had gone up to visit her. She said, Bob, I think you should go see her because she's very sick and she's scared of dying. So I remember the night well. You know, it's one thing to talk to people about the Lord who are strangers. It's another to talk to your own grandmother or relative about the Lord. And I remember that night the snowflakes were falling, very big snowflakes. And I went up and saw her in Eveleth Hospital there. And we talked about some things and then I got up the courage and I said, Grandma, if something were to happen to you and you were to die, do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven to meet the Lord? And you know, Grandma grabbed my hands and she pulled them to her and she said in her Finnish accent, Bobby, I don't know, I'm scared, I'm afraid. And so I talked to her about the Lord, what the Lord did on the cross for us and everything. And you know what she told me? She said, Bobby, she says, I'm too big a sinner. You know, Grandma Lapp and Grandpa Lapp lived a pretty rough life when they were in their younger days. Grandpa Lapp worked in the mine, and they would go into their, it was either Grandma's or Grandpa's brother that owned the bar in Eveleth, and every single weekend night, they were in the bar. They were having a great time. They were partying. And their health kind of got messed up from that. Nobody ever died in, or lived in that family past 70 years of old age. It never happened. My father was the first one to break that cycle. But so they had spent a lot of time drinking and everything. But she says, Bobby, I'm too big a sinner. And you know what? The Lord just brought into my mind a tract that I had read by H.A. Ironside. Let my mother, and I think it was something like that. And the name of it was a mother of a woman who had lived a life of pretty rough life of ill repute. She had nothing to do with things of the Lord. She had a daughter. And she was dying, and she knew she was dying, and she said to her daughter, she says, go to this church where there are large churches and bring the minister to here because I need to talk to him to be ready to die. And so the daughter went, and she knocked on the door, and this minister was getting ready for bed. He was of a large church in there in the town, and this is what H.A. Ironside was reporting the story. And she said, I need you, he was in his pajamas already, he said, I need you to come and get my mother in. He says, what are you talking about? Get your mother in. She's dying and she's afraid of dying. She does not want to die and go to hell. Basically, she told this man, well, this minister, I mean, he was preaching a liberal message. And he was preaching about social reformation. And he was preaching about, you know, doing good and kind to others. And he didn't think that message of the gospel was very practical for today. She kept on... The daughter kept on begging him, so he went. And then he went to the side by this woman, and there she was dying, and she wanted to know, and she wanted to have safety in her heart. And he said, man, I can't preach to her about social reformation and these things. She says, what does it hurt to give this message that's in the Bible? She said, and this woman said to him, I'm too big a sinner. The exact same words that my grandmother said to me. And so he said, well, you know, in the scripture it said, Apostle Paul said, he was the chief of sinners. And God accepted him. And this older woman who was dying said, is that what it says? It says he was the chief of sinners. And he showed her the passage. Yeah, it said, Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And she said, well, if God can save the chief of sinners, he can save me. He can save the Indian, you know. She accepted Christ right there. Well, I told the story to my grandmother there in the hospital. And she received it the same way that that woman did. I said, Grandma, let's bow our heads and you can ask Jesus Christ to save you and forgive your sins. So we did. We bowed our heads and she received Jesus Christ that night. I came back and I brought the New Living Bible. I wish it could speak Finn to her, and maybe it'd be more appropriate for her, but I used the New Living Bible and I read to her from Scripture because she was now a new believer there in the hospital. My grandpa had passed away, but she had a boyfriend now, a Finnish boyfriend named Arvo. And while I was reading the scripture to Arvo interrupted me. And he patted her on the hand and he said, Jenny, we got lots of good time left. Lots of good time. They drank together, so got lots of good time. 2 weeks later, we had Arvo's funeral. He got the same flu that my grandmother got, but he died from it. And the Lions Club or Elks Club or whoever performed the funeral that day in Evelyn, that time in Evelyn, talked about some golden shore somewhere, right? But none of us ever know when the Lord is going to say now is the time. That's something you can't put off. Your salvation, you got to make sure you're ready whenever he comes or when he takes you home. So I want us to look, I wanted to share that message with you, but I want to look at our command that Peter gives to us as believers now of things we can do to get ready for his coming. Well, let's move on here. Peter says the end of all things is at hand. Here's the first things we ought to do for ourselves. Now, therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. In light of the soon return of Christ, Peter gives us some personal priorities upon which we ought to focus in relation to the Lord. I would just want to look at these two words. It says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. What does that kind of mean? Let's look at it. First of all, we ought to be clear-minded. We ought to pay attention to this organ we have, our minds, how important they are. This is to be healthy-minded. That's the idea here. This word serious here, it gets translated other words and other translations, but it's the idea to be sane. Do you remember that demoniac of Gadara who was called the legion because he had a legion of demons in him? Jesus healed him, and when the people from Gadara came to see this man, it says there he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He was sober-minded. He was healthy-minded. He was thinking clearly now because Jesus changed him. And you know, you and I need to be clear-minded. We need to have a healthy mind. You and I need to have our minds submitted to the Word of God and to understand the Word of God correctly. Because do you realize this? That if you go into some institutions where they are dealing with people who are troubled in their minds, a lot of those people can quote tons of Scripture to you. Isn't that a paradox? They know a lot of Scripture, but they're not healthy-minded. One of the reasons why, I think, is they haven't understood the Bible correctly. I remember a man down in Newton, Georgia, who literally plucked out his eye. He bravely plucked out his eye. You say, why would you do that? He said, well, he was looking at women or something like that. So he literally plucked out his eye. You know, when you come and you understand Scripture, the Bible tells us that we ought to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God. Study it, that we might rightly divide the word of truth, that we might not twist the Scripture to our own destruction. You know, there's been cults on the earth, and a lot of these cults take their message right from the Bible, right? But they twist it to their destruction. I remember years ago there was this, what was it called? Heaven's Gate cult. Oh, that was a number of years ago. There was a comet coming, and this teacher in San Diego, California, convinced 39 people to commit suicide. And why is that? This Hale-Bopp comet was coming, and there was a spacecraft connected with it, and they believed that when they committed suicide, this spacecraft was going to take them to some extra terrestrial space up there. Unhealthy of mind. You and I need to understand the Word of God and believe it correctly so that we think very sanely, especially about things about Christ coming. Because there are a lot of insane things that people think in regard to Christ coming and in regard to the Bible. So that's the first thing. Peter says, give attention to your mind, how you think. You know, you're not going to think clearly. You're not going to think the way healthily if you watch, base all your thoughts on the newspaper, on those magazines that you get checking out in the grocery store. If you're going to follow the Kardashians, you're not going to think very healthily, right? You need to understand the Word of God and give your mind to it, okay? And the next thing he says, we have to be sober-minded. It says, watchful in your prayers. It's often translated, watch. Basically, it means to be free from intoxicants, okay? We're not to, you know, use alcohol or drugs or other things so that our thinking is fuzzy. We ought to be very sober-minded. And it's also translated, watchful. Alert. Be on your guard. Peter knew something about this. Remember in the garden that night when Jesus said, watch and pray? Three times he comes back, and all three times, Peter wasn't watching, he was sleeping. So in light of Jesus Christ's clear return, we ought to give focus to our minds. I remember going to Word of Life camp. I've given you this illustration before. John MacArthur was preaching. I've heard John MacArthur twice in person. I listened to his broadcasts, etc. But one thing I was amazed about John MacArthur is how sharp his mind was and how much he knew of the Word of God. And I said, I want to have a mind like that, that's balanced and healthy based upon the Word of God. Not only just to be healthy, but the Bible says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Because prayer needs a healthy mind, a watchful mind in its communication with God. In the last days, we ought to be praying, people. You're going to get a letter in the mail in the next few days. We're sending it out to all the people in our church. We are encouraging, listen, now is not the time to be sluggish in your church attendance. Now is not the time we need to give ourselves to prayer into some of these disciplines which we're going to be talking about this morning. And I'm writing not just for myself, I'm writing in behalf of the deacons. Because we got to get together and we got to do what we can to impact this community for Christ. Amen. So prayer is very, very important. We want to encourage you. Even though we have Wednesday night prayer, a very important time in this local church. Well, this concerns those attention that we ought to give to ourselves. But now Peter goes on. Besides the personal priorities in relation to the coming of our Lord, which we ought to give to in regard to our praying, Peter gives some priorities upon which we ought to focus in relation to other believers. So what it says, he says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Above all things. In order of priority, in relationship to other people, we ought to love one another fervently. Above all things. First in priority, and then fervently. We get our word tendon from the Greek word. You know what a tendon is? I work in ATI physical therapy. So oftentimes when somebody's got something, and Rob and others of you are in the medical field, you know what it's about. Sometimes you'll get tendonitis, okay? Tendonitis is where a tendon is inflamed, okay? And oftentimes when we work in the clinic, we'll maybe go across that and deal with it with some brushing strokes, some cross-friction massage to get some more circulation at that point. But oftentimes we check the muscles in relation to this. I know Aaron is going to be practicing this all his lifetime, in his spheres. But we find muscle knots. And we try to release those muscle knots so they don't pull on the tendon. We release some of that pull on the tendon, some of that load on the tendon. The picture here is loving one another with a stretched out love. That's the idea here. Picture an athlete just straining toward the goal. picture a horse, even as the muscles just rippling in its body as it's running down the racetrack. We ought to love one another with a stretched out love. That's the idea here. Fervently. Somebody has said, well, isn't it, when we're thinking about Jesus Christ coming, shouldn't we do what we can to tell other people about Jesus? We believe that's important. But what did Jesus say? The world will know that you are my disciples. How will they know it? If you have what? Love one to another. How we have to love one another. You know, I've given you this illustration in time past, but it bears repeating. There was this gal who lived in Siberia. She was translated, moved to Siberia with some other believers in Jesus Christ during the years of the Soviet Union and their atheistic type of mentality. Moved to Siberia. She lived in an environment where oftentimes in that little apartment that she had, the temperature only got up to 40 degrees. Can you imagine that? That was a high temperature in her apartment, 40 degrees. And so, as it happened, her relatives over in the western part of Canada, I think it was in Vancouver, they worked and worked on it, and they finally got her an airplane ticket and a release and a visa so she could come over and visit them in Vancouver. So she went there, she spent like, the government let her go for 3 weeks, apparently. She was there for 3 weeks. They fed her, they clothed her with clothes and everything, and then after the 3 weeks were up, she had her bags packed, and they were shocked. They were sure that she just assumed that now that she would defect from Russia, she wouldn't go back there. You got to be kidding. What are you thinking of? And she said to them, you know, you have your lifestyles here. You come and you go, and you're very, very busy. And I know you love the Lord and that type of thing as well. But she said, you don't understand the fellowship that we have over in Siberia. We need one another over there. I've got to support my brothers and sisters in Christ over in Siberia. So she wanted to return rather than have the warmth, rather than to have the clothes. That's the type of love with which we need to love one another, where we're concerned and caring so that the concerns that others have are our concerns in the body of Christ, right? Peter says, in light of Jesus Christ coming, love one another with a fervent love. Because why? It says love covers a multitude of sins. Now, Peter quotes here from the book of Proverbs. Love hides sins. Hatred stirs up strife, but love hides sins. So what is it to cover a multitude of sins? Well, this is one thing you recognize. If you love one another, you're not going to badmouth that other person, criticize that other person. You're going to hide and cover their sins. You know, Carla, daughter Carla is here today. I remember Carla telling about how she laughed about one speaker on the radio. Says, you can get a lot of gossip done if you'll just add, bless her heart or bless his heart. Remember that? So you could say, oh yeah, he's terrible with his money. Bless his heart. Or we could say, she does not know how to discipline her kids. Bless her heart. Right? So we can divulge and open a lot of sins happening with other people just by saying, bless her heart. Right? That's not love, though. Love covers the sins. Do you remember when Noah, after the flood, he had apparently alcoholic beverage. They hadn't had it before then. Maybe fermentation was changed, and so that happened. He got himself drunk, and he was naked in the tent. Ham, the son, came in there and kind of said, you should see what's going on in that tent, you know. That's humorous. Dad's in there naked. And how about Shem and Japheth? What did they do? They walked backward, taking a garment and covered over their father's nakedness. That's love, right? Hiding sins. That's the way love covers a multitude of sins. And then it might also have the reference even in regard to us. Now, I don't know how you look at your Christian life, but man, I've blown it so many times in my life. I've made so many mistakes as a Christian in my life. But you know what? If we will be gracious and love one another, God will be gracious to us as well. Remember what the Lord told Peter? Forgive. How many times? Seven times? 70 times 7. You know, just keep on forgiving. Because that's the way God will treat you if you treat that way with others. I remember when I was playing basketball in high school, and one of the things we learned early is, you know, you're going to run the whole game. We had a zone press the whole game. And the coach would teach us, listen, you can cover a lot of your mistakes if you just hustle. So if you made a bad pass, if you had your shot blocked, somebody stole the pass from you, you didn't stir about it and say, oh, man, I blew it. What did you do? You just, that guy took off and he was going down to the other basketball, down to the other goal. Without a basketball, you can run faster than he can with a basketball. So you did this rear pursuit, and some of them were times when you needed to catch up, and he was looking this way, and you'd come from behind, and you could steal the ball back again, see? Boy, hustle, and that's somewhat what it is with love. Listen, you blow it so many times in the Christian life, but Peter's saying love one another, because love's going to cover a multitude of sins, okay? So that's the first command, Peter gives us in relationship to others. Love one another fervently, because it covers a multitude of sins. Well, not only that, but he says in the second time here in this passage, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We ought to show hospitality to one another. Hospitality, by the way, this word comes from two words. It comes from the word philos, from which we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It's a word for brotherly love, but it comes from another word, which means strangers or foreigners. The idea is to love strangers or foreigners. Back at that time, they didn't have Holiday Inns. They didn't have Nancy and I were celebrating our birthdays. We're going to go to a Starved Rock, and we've got a bed and breakfast with a great big nice meal, you know, and we're going to hike down there to that really beautiful place, a quaint place. They didn't have that back at that time. The places that were the inns and those type of places were dirty, often places connected with prostitution. You know, even when the Israelites came into the land and Joshua sent the two spies, they went to whose home? Rahab the harlot, right? Where they were able to find lodging. So they didn't have that. So what was so important to the early church was hospitality. The early church would not have survived if it didn't practice hospitality. Peter, he was in the home of Simon the Tanner. So many cases. Jesus went to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' home. There were no motels, no hotels at this time. And let me tell you what the key elements, I've studied hospitality. What are the elements of hospitality? Because you and I here, who live here, we need to open up our hearts and open up our homes to others. Especially in light of Christ coming. Even today, it's so important. What are the key elements? Number one, first of all, you open up the door. You know, invite people in. You provide them food. You buy them drink. Yeah, if they need lodging, you provide them lodging. Do you remember Abraham and the Lord came with a couple angels back at that time? And the hospitality was so important. So Abraham had got the calf, a young calf, and had it dressed and had Sarah fix lunch for these visitors. And he did not know that he was entertaining what? Angels unaware. And the book of Hebrews says you never know when you entertain somebody and open up your home when you're going to be entertaining an angel unaware. That's what the book of Hebrews says. How important it is. And I believe our church would really even grow if we would open up our homes, invite people in, neighbors in, as well as another believer. Strategize on these things. But the key element to hospitality is this. Enjoying the people that are visiting you in your home. Enjoying them. Case in point, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. You remember that? The brother and the sisters there? And Martha was busy in the kitchen. She was doing all these things. And we'll add this other element to it because in hospitality, notice without grumbling, she comes up to Jesus because hospitality requires some work. It's not easy. Right? Opening up your home. I remember when we were growing up, my mom would open up her home all the time, but I hate it. You say, well, I loved it when the company was there and we had the leftovers. I love those leftovers. But man, she was a tyrant waiting for, you had to clean up every area of the house, you know, and you had to do all this stuff that you didn't normally have to do. Why? Because company was coming, right? Oh, I used used to hate that. She'd be grumpy about it, too. my mother is a fine Christian. But Martha comes up to Jesus and says, I'm in the kitchen doing all the work. Tell Mary to come and help me. What was Mary doing? She was sitting at Jesus' feet just listening to his every word, like a little bird. That's hospitality there. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Mary has chosen the good part, and it will not be taken away from her. So when you invite company in, yeah, food's good, refreshment's good. If they need to spend a life, you've got it all that. But enjoy them. That's the key element to hospitality. Listen to them. Enjoy them. Without grumbling. Well, that's the second thing. In light of Jesus Christ, how important it is, even today, though, to open up our hearts and homes to others. Love one another fervently. Show hospitality to one another. But one other thing we need to do, it says here, we ought to minister our spiritual gifts to one another. Here's the passage. As each one has received a gift, so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak with oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God provides. Each one of us has a spiritual gift. We got that gift. Now, this is not just talent. This is a gift, a spiritual gift of God. In four different passages of Scripture, it talks about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and here in 1 Peter 4. It talks about two categories of gift. But we all have a gift that God gave us when we trust in Jesus Christ. We might not know what that gift is, but we just serve. And whatever God really seems to bless us or what we enjoy doing, that could well be our spiritual gift. It says here these gifts are given by God's manifold grace. Manifold grace, many-colored grace. Grace is God's gift to us. And, you know, we're like snowflakes. We're all different. Even those who are twins, now these gals might be, not fraternal twins, but not identical twins, but the feminine version of fraternal twins, right? But even those who are identical twins, their fingerprints are different, right? They're different, every single one of us. And God has blessed us with unique talents and abilities that the church needs. First of all, toward one another, they need you to exercise your spiritual gift to each other, whatever that gift might be. Oh, I love it when people initiate things in our church. I really enjoy it. Last week you heard about Diane and Lillian, our gals that help us with our music. One was dealing with some really panic attacks, and she's had to step down for a while. I said, encourage them. Oh, I loved it when I heard this past week that some other young adults invited them out to go bowling this week. Oh, I said, yeah, that's great, you know. That's the type of thing where we're serving, encouraging, or doing something with our spiritual gift to include others in the process, right? Mm-hmm. The manifold. We're all like snowflakes. God gives different things to different people. And notice we have, as good stewards, you know what a steward is? A steward was one who managed affairs. We get our derivative of economics from it. But it was a guy who, back at that time, the owner of the house would entrust, like Joseph, all everything into his hands. And he didn't own it, but he served and he managed everything. That's what a steward was. Listen, everything that the God has given us, our home, our car, our music ability, our gifts, guess what? They all come from God. All we are is managers of them. And listen, I've preached on this another time, but do you realize this? That one day, you think you own property now? You don't. You're a steward of that property now. I know Dean and Deanna, they got a place up in Michigan over there. We'd like to look for a lake place somewhere too someday, you know, if we could afford it, because it's fun to be out in the wilderness and everything like that. But guess what? They don't own it. It's just given to them. They're stewards of that property up there. But do you realize this, what the Bible says? And who's going to give to you your own if you have not been faithful what belongs to another? Do you realize that in heaven there's going to be personal ownership of property? That's what the Bible says. Right now we don't own it left. We're just stewards of it. But how we ought to manage it wisely as stewards of God and share it with other people, see, in the church and unsaved. There are two general categories of gifts, the speaking gifts, it says here, and then the serving gifts. We can divide them in those two categories. And for those who have the speaking gifts, you need to not give your opinion. If you're a counselor, you don't give your opinion. You direct them to the Word of God. What are the principles for a healthy mind from God's Word? If you're preaching, if you're teaching, even with children, use the oracles of God. And then if you're serving, you need to do it with the strength that God provides. Because if you do it in your own energy, you become pretty legalistic. The word for strength that or energy that God will supply is used in Isaiah. Let's review here. We make sure our minds are clear and sober for prayer. I guess I didn't put that on the screen here. Let me quote that passage for Isaiah. You know it well, though. When we use a serving gift, whether it's a gift of mercies, whether it's a gift of handling finances, whatever, this is what is stated in Isaiah, a well-known passage. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth faint shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That's our word. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. That's our word in the Greek translation, the Septuagint. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God will supply the energy that we need to serve the local church. Well, let me end with one thing here then. We ought to think about our priorities to ourselves, our mind. But we have to serve one another with love, fervent love, hospitality, and minister in our spiritual gift. And here's the reason why. It says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, there were some Benedictine monks who lived a number of years ago. And they would have this expression, I-O-G-D. You know, as we text now, what do we put? O-M-G. Everybody knows what that is, right? O-M-G. Back at that time, they didn't text, but they said to one another, I-O-G-D. What does it stand for? It's Latin for In Omnibus Glorificetur Deus. In order that all the praise may go to God. They'd say that to another. I-O-G-D. In order that all the praise may go to God. In light of his coming. You know, I thought about my father used to be one that whenever he'd go to church and they'd ask for special music, you want to sing a song? We're going to have a request tonight. My dad would say, Jesus is coming again. My dad was one who wanted Jesus Christ to come in his lifetime. He was looking for Jesus Christ to come. How many of us forget that? We just get so busy we forget about Christ coming. I was thinking, how could I remember Jesus Christ coming and live this way? And I thought, well, maybe what I could do is I could I'd do it a battery operated so we didn't have a candle burning in our window. Wouldn't it be something? I said, maybe I'm going to try this. Take a little light and put it a little flicker in our window. So that Jesus said when he comes, it wasn't going to be his GPS to know where home was in the faith. But he knew that Jesus is welcome in this home when he comes. He's finding somebody that's looking for his coming. So maybe then I can do that. Put a little candle in the window to say, Lord, I'm waiting and watching for your coming. Pay attention to our minds and let's love, be hospitable, and minister our gift to one another. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, oh, it's been enjoyable to be in your word. We know that the word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, to direct us in the ways that we should go. Lord, we want to be diligent and faithful in serving you, looking for your coming, or of our going home to be with you. So Lord, I pray, first of all, if there's anybody in here that has never trusted Jesus Christ, they would trust in Him alone for their salvation. But Lord, may we be like those that You encouraged others to be, waiting and working until You come. Lord, may our lives be to Your glory during the time we have here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray.
If you'd like to please stand up as we...